Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great morning. Thank you for these people who came today to worship you, to hear your word, to serve and encourage one another in your name. Open our hearts this morning to respond to what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So every time Andy gets up, he asks the question, what happened last week? Who taught? What do we teach on? What, any ideas? In the back? Jonah, who taught? Does anybody remember? Jerry, yeah. Who's Jerry? Anybody know? He plays the flute. Jerry's one of the elders here at PPC. And there was a movie, right? You got to watch the... Oh, it ran out of time?
By the way, it's on YouTube, too. So if you ever want to see the rest of it or see all of it, you can look up Little Girl Reading Jonah.
Oh, really?
All right. Okay, so Little Girl Reading Jonah. That's what you want to look up on YouTube. Well, Jonah is a great story, and it turns out we're going to have a story this morning from the book of Mark that is not too different. Jonah got a call from God and ran the other way. And we're going to meet a man this morning who got a call from Jonah, and we'll figure out how he responded and then how we respond. I just gave you a clue, but what book are we studying through aside from Jonah? Mark, yes. And what did we teach on a couple of weeks back? Does anybody remember that far back?
Mark 9,
okay, good. I think it may have been Mark 10, but I wasn't here, so I didn't know that. Anyway, so we are in Mark 10, as you can see here. I gave it away. Verses 17 to 31. This is a well-known passage. Because it contains a very picturesque illustration and some very good questions and a dialogue. So we'll see how this works. At this point in time, Jesus has been ministering throughout Israel for about 3 years. He's at the end of his earthly ministry. He's coming right to the end. And when we meet Jesus in the story, he's just started on a journey up to Jerusalem. And... He's going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, today we know that particular Passover as the Last Supper. So we'll look at that a little bit. In there's this section, the just before this and this one, Mark is giving us a theme. It's an important theme about how do we get to God? How do we access God? And what does it take to follow Jesus? In the story just before this, there's this beautiful little story of the children who want to come to Jesus, and then the disciples push them away, won't let them get access to it. Why? Because the disciples think Jesus is too important to bother with kids. And so Jesus admonishes the disciples and says, welcomes the children. And the instruction to them, the disciples, and to us is, we need to come to God with a childlike faith. And when he does, he will receive us and bless us, just as he received and blessed and hugged those kids. In this story, we meet a young man who earnestly desires to have eternal life. But he isn't quite ready, necessarily, at this point in time anyway, to hear the message. But Jesus' message to him is the same as what he told the children. Follow me. So we will we'll explore that this morning. But before we get there, let me tell you a little story about me. When I was a young man, although not wealthy or powerful like this guy we're going to meet, I reached a point in time in my 20s where I thought I had it all together. Things were going okay. I had started a career. I was beginning to move forward in life. I had a job that paid well. I had a nice car. I had my own apartment. I had a kicking stereo system. You know, actually, it was even quadraphonic, if anybody, the old-timers, remember that. Yeah, and I even had a waterbed for the chicks. Yeah, I did have hair. Yeah, yeah, there was hair. So I really had worked hard to build this, what I thought was the perfect life, and. But there was a problem. I was still drinking a lot. I was still abusing drugs. My inward reality did not match the persona I was presenting to the world. So in July 1976, I reached a point in time where, at the ripe old age of 24, I had fooled myself, I deceived myself into thinking that my life was full and complete. But I kept having these unsettling thoughts that maybe I really wasn't as satisfied as I kind of told everyone else. Maybe there was something wrong with me, I wondered. I knew I needed more, I needed something, but what? Yet I was clueless. I didn't know. Well, we'll pick up the story in a little bit. So let's open up with Mark and let's see what we have going on here. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." So Jesus here is starting on this journey that I mentioned before. He's going somewhere. Where is he going? How does the trip, this road trip, end? Well, he's going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and we today know that that is going to be the Last Supper. He's going to go into Jerusalem in a few days on Sunday, what we call today Palm Sunday, because the children were putting palm fronds down to welcome him into the city. Throughout that week, he went through the city and he proclaimed the coming kingdom. He called his people to repentance. Thursday, he went to the upper room and he led the Passover meal. But then after that, he was arrested. He was tried. He was tortured and finally crucified that Sunday, or crucified that on Friday. So if you go back to before, as we're just starting out, the disciples are with him. As far as they knew, this is just another road trip. Jesus knew, though, that this was a momentous trip. It was the start of something big. The end of this road trip, if we stop on Friday, is pretty bad. Jesus goes through this terrible, excruciating death. The disciples are left with sorrow and fear and uncertainty. But praise God, the story does not end on Friday. What happens on Sunday? It rises. What do we call that day today? Easter. Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Jesus conquered death, and today, alive, he sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us, for you and me. So Mark gives us the privilege of watching the first few steps in this momentous, perhaps one of the most powerful, important road trips of all time. And we get to watch how this unfolds. So they'd just gotten started and something happened. This young man ran up to Jesus. So what was going on? You can kind of maybe put yourself in the place of this young man. He is, we will learn later, he's a wealthy young man. A powerful young man, and he knew something about Jesus, and he knew enough to know that this guy Jesus is heading out of town, but I have this burning question in my gut, and if I let him go, I may not get another chance. So he runs up to Jesus, and you know, we too need to run to Jesus. If we know Jesus, we don't need to run to him for salvation. But, you know, when we sin, I know you don't have that problem. But when I sin, I need to go to him, not later, but sooner. I need to run to him to confess my sins and to receive his forgiveness. If you don't know Jesus, you need to run to him today. Because he will introduce you to a new life. Just as this man was thinking he wanted to do. So this young man asked this very interesting question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The word inherit indicates that this man had some sense that he couldn't earn his way to heaven. Inherit means that you're given a gift from someone else, probably a relative. You didn't earn your inheritance. It comes from somewhere else. So he had at least some sense of that. And he knows the importance of eternal life. He was running. This was urgent for him. He was running to see Jesus. And he will tell Jesus in the next section that he'd lived a good life. But he was not quite sure that his good life was good enough. So he needed to check in with Jesus. So this question is an excellent question, and many of us have asked that question. Many of us maybe still be asking that question. But as we see with this young man, it's not enough to ask the question. You have to be ready to do what the good teacher tells you. I don't know if any of us fall into this camp, but when you go to Jesus in prayer, are you ready to listen to what he has to say and then do whatever he tells you? Anybody struggle with that? Anyone want to share an example? Yeah, we kind of want things our way, don't we? And then when Jesus tells us something that doesn't match what we want to do, well, we wait, God, I'm still doing my own plan here.
I have a hard time identifying him talking to me or like kind of guiding me.
Yeah.
I can feel things like, you know, you feel it in your stomach and you just kind of like know. But there's other times when I'm kind of going, I'm not hearing it. I'm waiting to hear it. I'm wanting to hear it.
Yeah.
But I'm just, for some reason, not really hearing it.
Yeah, that's a good point. We do all need to learn kind of how to get to the place where we can distinguish God's voice from all the noises around us. I mean, part of the reason why we need to spend time in prayer and in scripture reading is that that's a great time for us to tune out all the distractions and listen. Well, Jesus responds to this young man not by answering his questions, but by asking the young man, what do you mean by good? Only God is good. What do you think that means? Why didn't Jesus just answer his question? Any ideas?
He wanted him to know he was God.
Yes, that's right. Any other thoughts? Very good. Kevin?
He knows the guy's heart. He knows the guy's getting ready to say, I did a good life.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, well, I didn't do a good life. Yeah. Now, if I'm in my flesh,
yep.
Didn't do a good life, so you're going to tell me you did good? Let's go.
Yep. Yeah, so if we set aside Jesus' supernatural powers as God, and just look at what he can see with his own eyes, Jesus actually knows a lot about this man, even just in the few seconds that he's seen him. He knows that this guy is excited about something. He's urgent. He ran towards him. He kneeled before Jesus. Yes, Mark. Yes. Yeah, that's right.
Can you repeat that?
Yeah, so what Mark said was that Jesus understands that by addressing the man addressing Jesus as good teacher, which is rabbi, Jesus was a rabbi, that was okay, but Jesus is God. He's really asking, does this man know that Jesus is God? We'll find out. I think the other part of this is that Jesus is trying to figure out whether this guy is, does he have a teachable heart or not? Is he willing to listen and learn from what God has to say? But apparently satisfied that he's sincere, Jesus asks a question, but it doesn't have a question mark at the end. It's a statement. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. How does the man respond? Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. I have to say that's pretty impressive. Anybody out there come even close to that?
Nope.
Not me. Yeah, maybe one, pick one. No. But even if, you know, I could probably say, yeah, there may be a couple there that I could say, yeah, I haven't broken those. But then there's this niggling thing in the back of my head where I remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and he stresses that it's not our external adherence to the law, it's what's going on in our heart that counts. And, well, okay, fail. I have nothing there to offer.
So this tells us that the young man was Jewish because
yes.
He kept the commandments.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, this story is also told in Matthew and Luke, and from those narratives we learn that he was a leader in the local synagogue. So Jesus does not dispute the man's statement that I've met all these commandments all his life. Instead, Jesus looks at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away, sad, because he had great wealth. Yes, Patrick. That's a good question. We're going to work through that in the next few minutes. So Jesus looks at this man's accomplishment. He's wearing nice clothes. He has the aura and maybe the stature of a powerful, rich man. And he hears what the man said about, yeah, I've lived all these commandments. I've met these commandments. So this is a good man. Jesus loved him for what he has done. But he then asks the question that goes right to the heart of the matter. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Now, for this man, his treasure was in the stuff that he had. His power, his position, his authority, his stuff. His houses and cars and boats and whatever they had in those days. Chariots. That's where his treasure was. And despite his desire to gain eternal life, he wasn't willing to give up his stuff, all that he had. Now, for you and me, our stuff is going to be different. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's our position in society. Whatever it is, there'll be something that will trap our heart and keep us from God. Now, there's an interesting... Well, let me go a little bit more on this. So I mentioned that probably this guy was a leader in the local synagogue. He was powerful. He had wealth. He's probably a good-looking young guy, strong, great presence. You know, he's a movie star, if you will. You know, he's got it all. People looked up to him, just a young man, but people looked up to him already. Not only did he have a lot of stuff now, but he had a great future. He was a rising star in the synagogue. Maybe he has a presence in the business or the political world. We don't know. But when Jesus talks to him about sell all you have, he's not just talking about what he has today, you know, with the size of my bank account. He's talking about the potential. You know, many of us have heard you have great potential. Well, we work sometimes pretty hard to achieve that potential. So when Jesus says, give it all up and follow me, it's not only the stuff, it's also all these things that are laid out in front of him to grow and gain and increase his authority. So he said, no, I can't do that. But Jesus didn't say, give it all up for nothing. He said, give it all up for treasure in heaven and a life of eternity with me. Now, if you were weighing the scales, you know, where does that come out in your life? Give up all my stuff? For a life with Jesus? Eternity? I don't know. For this guy, it was the stuff for now. Yes, Ed.
Earlier, the young man said, I kept the law. I've been a good boy. He made the comment, I just need you to explain it a little, that Jesus loves him.
Yeah, Jesus loved him for what he did. He loves us for what we did. But he doesn't, our faith, our salvation is not based on what we do. Our salvation is based on Jesus. Jesus loves us. Our salvation is based on not what we do, what we have, size of our bank account. It's based on who he is that defines it. Yes.
Hey, Rick, I'm kind of Because I could walk away sad too if Jesus said that to me, but it doesn't say if he did or didn't. So is there any follow-up on that?
Well, so there is evidence, and it is only speculation, but there is evidence that this young man is Mark himself. The key to that, there are some other things, but the big key to that is Jesus looked at him and loved him. So when Jesus loves someone, how does that come out? Jesus didn't say, "I love you." This is in Jesus' mind. How did Mark know what was in Jesus' head? Well, yes, but I think there's more. So we know John. So Mark is John Mark. His mother had the house where the disciples met. That's where the upper room discourse occurred. And later on, we know that Mark traveled with Paul and Peter and others. So, there was a point in time where Mark went from someone who didn't believe in Jesus to someone who did. When did that occur? That's a good question. But at some point between this day, when he walked away, if in fact this was Mark, to a future date, he made that transition. Yes, Rick. Yes, that's actually true. Yeah, Jesus doesn't put it this way, but the question is, where do we find life? Do we find life in the things that I can buy? Maybe what I can buy is rest. Does that bring me life? No. Maybe it's the things that we can acquire through power. Maybe it's drugs that bring life. Oh, that doesn't work. Yeah, so what brings life? Only Jesus. Only Jesus brings life. So all the things that we try to fill that hole in our hearts come up empty. Nothing works. Bruce.
The thing is about this is that this space fell away. It went away sad. I don't care. Everything that God's asked me to give up made me pretty sad. And was most of the time it was pretty painful. It wasn't something I wanted to do. So this is this is everyone's reaction when God.
Yeah. Absolutely. If some one of us just, won the lottery last night, and we walk in, with, $100,000 or something, wow. And Jesus says, give it away. That'd be a hard knock. But that doesn't mean we ought not to obey what he says. But, yes?
I think Patrick asked that question, whether this is literal or figurative.
Yes.
And can you answer that?
Yes. Yeah, I think the answer is it is Jesus' call for that particular guy. It does not necessarily mean that every person should give away all that they have. That's not what Jesus is saying. The question is, where is your treasure? Wherever your treasure is, that's what you have to give up to follow Jesus. If you cling to your treasure, no matter what it is, it could be wealth, it could be power, it could be I just like my life, but whatever it is, pride, I want to run things my own way. Whatever that is, if I cling to it, I cannot also, at the same time, cling to Jesus. Jesus says you can only serve one master. You cannot serve two masters, right? Whoever your master is, wherever your treasure is, wherever you put all your energy to try and bring life, that's what you have to give up to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus. So the answer, Patrick, is it is literal for this man. It is not necessarily literal for all of us, although it may be. I don't know what God is telling you in your heart. He may be telling you, yep, give it all. I don't know. That's between you and God. So this man in this situation walks away. And as I said, it could be that if this man actually was Mark, well, then at a later date, he reconsiders and changes his mind.
He walks away at a later date, too. And he's with the disciples.
So now, with the man gone, the scene changes. Jesus now turns to the disciples. And we have this incredible teachable moment. Jesus wants to know, what have you learned from this encounter that I just had? So Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Now he didn't say rich here. He says, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. In that time, the common cultural understanding was that if you were rich, you were specially blessed by God. That's not actually very different than today. We look at people who are rich and think, well, there's God's doing something there. Maybe we don't do it consciously, but unconsciously, we kind of think that. These disciples were not, for the most part, from wealthy backgrounds. Maybe they were still living under that misconception. So Jesus explains his question. He says it is hard, basically, for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And then he uses this great illustration about the camel and the eye of a needle. Well, how hard would it be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Figure out what the biggest needle you can imagine and the smallest camel, and it still is not going to work. It is impossible. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Therefore, it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it?
In the old days, the eye of the needle was a gate. When they closed the main gate, and then they'd have to get the camels on the knees, take all the bags off of, and then bring them in. So that's what he meant.
Well, that's a common interpretation. I choose the go with the little one. Yeah. So pig, you know, somebody maybe here at Niche, you know, pick a big needle and, you know, it's, but yeah, that's a common interpretation. Yeah, so if it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, the disciples are even more amazed. Remember, they're thinking that the rich are specially blessed. If someone who's specially blessed can't get to heaven, well, how can anyone ever be saved? So this is an impossible task if it were only up to humans. But there's an important but there. But God. With God, all things are possible. No matter what we do, no matter how good a life, how many good deeds, how much we give away, that will not earn our way to heaven. We cannot buy God's gift of life. Cannot. But Jesus doesn't stop there. With God, all things are possible. This is great news. This is the heart of the gospel. With God, all things are possible. I can't earn my way to heaven, but he provided another way. Now, that way was painful. It was Jesus on the cross. But he provided another way. If you have not yet, in this room today, accepted Jesus, today is a good day to do that. You need to consider the response that Jesus has to this man. You cannot earn your way. No matter what you're doing, no matter how badly you screwed up, you cannot make it right with God. Only God can make it right with you. Your step is to choose him. We'll give an opportunity to talk about that in a minute. So, I actually have several more pages here, and I'm not going to get through it, but this passage is often used, as I've seen this, to talk about kind of the rich, and you know, the rich need to, you know, if they're not giving away everything, well, then there's something wrong with them. And, you know, the rich can never go to heaven, and I think it's easy to misuse, mistranslate, misinterpret this passage. I don't think this is talking about the rich monetarily, necessarily. I mean, it does. It does talk about the rich. The rich do have a challenge. Why? Because wealth takes us away from the practical things that we all need. What am I going to eat? Do I have clothes to wear? Do I have shelter? You know, those are our basic needs as humans. And if I'm wealthy, well, then we don't worry about that anymore, right? I have a house. I have food in the pantry. I got a closet full of clothes. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It is easy for me to back away from God, to stop depending on God for those things. But as Rick mentioned, if there's a natural disaster, if there's a hurricane or a flood or a fire, if we get into a car accident out on the street, if we get hit by an illness, it doesn't matter how full my closets are if there's no closet anymore. It doesn't matter how full my pantry is if it's full of maggots. So my stuff does not bring me life. So are we talking about the rich? Yes, because the rich are more susceptible to the snares of this world because of our stuff. But whether we don't have, if we don't have anything, we still get trapped up by the things of this world. So I would say that this is not just about the rich. It's all of us struggle with. It's harder for any of us to go through the eye of the needle, which is what Jesus said. How hard is it for the rich? How hard is it for anyone? The answer is no one on our own can get to heaven. Yes, Mark.
I was just going to mention that when you're talking about the rich, we have so many examples on the television about the stars and the superstars that we see, and we envy them or look at them and go, wow, they just got the life of ease and stuff like that. And then you hear about the divorces that happen so frequently in Hollywood, and you hear about whatever her name is, but, you know, the evil that's still within them, that those that don't know Christ. And the riches is a kind of a protector against a lot of stuff that might happen in the world, but it's not really, we perceive that it might be. But we don't know how often those guys go to bed crying at night and worrying about stuff. And,
Yeah, where is their heart before God? Yes, Kevin.
So about the rich, I can tell you that there was a time when I had dark hair that I was disgustingly wealthy. I mean, filthy, stinking rich. I was also suicidal on a daily basis. And at that time, I knew wealthy people who were just spirit-filled and happy, and I hated them because I thought they were Pollyanna nonsense freaks.
Yep.
And it's because of those people that we have hospitals and orphanages and missions running, because they also have the gift of charity. They also have the gift of grace. They know how to give freely without expectation of recognition or reward. So when I was in my grumpy phase, you know, I would point to that as their problem is, you know, rather than saying what's my problem. Wealth is not a barrier to heaven, necessarily. There are people in this community who have the gift of wealth and they have the gift of giving.
Yep.
And they know Jesus.
So if I could just sum up this section, God has a call for each one of us. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we are, how much or little we have, God has a call for each of us. And we are responsible to him to follow his call. It doesn't matter how much I have versus you. If we start comparing ourselves, that's a dark path to go into. The folks that have wealth, their wealth does not save them. If we're aspiring after wealth because they think it's going to make life better, it doesn't, as Kevin just said. So listen to God and then follow him wherever he leads you. Let's go into this next section. So after this, Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who's left home or brothers or sisters, mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And Petrus, Peter, I think, was perplexed by Jesus' words, because he protests, but we gave everything away to follow you. What did Jesus tell the young man? Give everything away and follow me. Peter says, I already did what you told the young guy. But Jesus reassures them that he will reward them for their faithfulness 100 times over. Whatever you gave up in this life, I'll give you 100 times more. Marcus.
I just want to say, I think Peter was also pointing out that we don't receive 100 times as much as in the present age. It means that we are adopted in God's family. We don't only have our physical brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yep.
And we have homes with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we are not only just gained, you know, being part of the church, but also being part of the family of God.
Again, I'm running out of time, so let me move on. I think the heart of this whole passage is the first shall be last and last shall be first. That what we try and do, if we're doing the right things for the wrong motives or doing the wrong things, that's going to, you know, Jesus looks at that and is going to weigh us. And we may get turned upside down. What I think of building my life towards may end up being completely the wrong thing. So we need to, again, listen to Jesus and follow him. It's not about wealth, although it might be. It's about our hearts. Where is our hearts? I started the story earlier about my own life. Let me see if I can quickly wrap this up. Today, after having walked with Jesus about 35 years, I'm amazed to see what God has done in my life. I was headed toward a path of destruction. If I had not turned away from that to Jesus, I probably wouldn't be here today. He's given me amazing gifts. One of my daughters, Sarah, just graduated from college. Sarah. I have these friendships with people here in the church and around the world with brothers and sisters. Not only that, Jesus calls me his son, calls me his brother. And if that were enough, he allows me the privilege of working alongside him to further his kingdom. That's the same thing he offers to you. And what did I give up to gain those blessings? These incredible blessings. What did I give up? I was living a life of drunkenness, sexual conquests. I was striving after anything to find meaning and hope, and none of it worked. Not my job, not money, nothing worked. I was desperately unhappy. I was even suicidal, as Kevin mentioned. I knew there had to be more to life, but I just couldn't find it. And then finally this day in 1976, I stopped running from Jesus and turned to him. In some small way, I was like this young man. After years of rejecting him, I finally turned toward him and asked Jesus for eternal life. I didn't know what this life with Jesus was going to be like. It was certainly going to be different than what I'd been living, and it had to be better than what I was living. So praise God for his grace. Jesus tells us that to gain eternal life, we must let go of the emptiness and futility in this life and follow him. We have to stop chasing all the things in this life that do not satisfy ultimately, and they don't bring life. Well, you know, there may be in this room this morning a rich young ruler who's beginning to investigate, think about eternal things. Anybody here, if there is, like to get your business card? Joking. But seriously, there may be someone here who has not made a step of faith, who has not chosen to follow Jesus. And if that's the case, today is the day of salvation. You can make a choice today to do that. I'm going to close this in prayer today. But I'd like us to all bow our hands. But if you happen to be here and you're ready to make that step of faith, raise your hand, and I'll pray silently. I'll pray with you, and then and that will welcome you. Jesus will welcome you in his kingdom. Let's pray. If anybody's interested, raise your hand. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message from Mark, who shared your plain teaching about life. The young man asked, what must I do to be saved? If we don't yet know you, you need to ask the same question. Those of us who do know you, the answer is simple. Follow Jesus. We must let go of the things of this world that wrap around our lives and keep us away from you. Help us trust you and wait on you. Help us to listen for your voice and follow where you lead. Today is a gift from you for your glory. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rick. Let's put our hands together again for Rick. Thank you, Lord, Rick. Two real quick announcements.